The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Very, very powerful words. And psalms are part of our weaponry, aren't they? They're part of the sword of the Spirit in battle. Psalms express some of the deepest emotions, or the deepest emotions that we experience in life. They express the depths of our heart, don't they? They're full of treasure. They are, in fact, a treasure trove. And so it's a pleasure to be with you this morning as we continue to explore the treasure house of the book of Psalms. We have three Psalms this morning, and I know the Lord has blessings for us. As I prepare, the Lord puts a heaviness on my heart for people that are going through struggles. I hope I'm able to express that clearly this morning. But I know that the Lord has, his heart is to bless through the Psalms today. Now, I'll take a thematic approach. That means I won't go through line by line, verse by verse, psalm by psalm. Rather, I'll talk about the themes the Lord's put on my heart as I've been preparing. Now, first foundational theme is very relevant today, and that's the theme of worship. And Psalm 128 begins, "Blessed are those who fear the Lord." Now, when you hear the word fear, I wonder if your response is a bit like mine. It's a sense of shrinking back, isn't it? It's a sense of avoiding that which you're afraid of, putting some space between you and the thing that you fear. I think that's a natural human reaction to the thought of a holy God who hates sin. I think even as believers, maybe men especially, we can be a little bit cautious in our prayers. You know, we say to the Lord, "Well, Lord, we realize you're busy running the universe, so I'll be quick. I'll get in and out fairly fast with my prayer and be on my way." You know, when we look at the life of Peter, the apostle Peter, or disciple Peter, who became the apostle, when he first is introduced to Jesus, or in the early times of getting to know Jesus, he's been fishing all night with his team. He's got two boats. They've been fishing, haven't caught a thing. They're probably on the shore now fixing up their nets when Jesus comes along and he borrows Peter's boat. Jesus is preaching. He doesn't want the crowd pressing in and trying to touch him, I guess. So he borrows Peter's boat, goes out a little bit, preaches, dismisses the crowd, I'm assuming, and then he says to Peter and his crew, "Go out into the deep water now and put your nets down." Now, Peter and his crew have been out all night. Peter explains this. Nighttime is the right time. I'm guessing in the season, nothing's biting. They're professionals. But Peter says, "Well, since you say so, Lord, to humour you, we'll do it." They go out into the deep water. They lay their nets down, or put their nets down. And then it seems every fish in the surrounding part of the sea all come into the nets and sacrifice themselves to the Lord of the harvest. Soon, two boatloads are full and sinking. Now, Peter is perceptive. He does have a quick perception in some areas. It was Peter who originally proclaims the truth of Jesus. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Peter." It wasn't flesh and blood or your own intelligence that told you that. It was my Father. You picked up on that truth. So Peter is perceptive, and now I believe what he's perceiving is holiness. He senses something of holiness in the person of Jesus. And what's his response? "Away from me, Lord. Go away from me." It's a response of fear. "I'm a sinful man. I can't be in your presence. I sense your holiness." And that's, I think, reflective of the natural way that we respond. But of course, the Lord Jesus came to reveal the Father's heart to us, a heart of drawing near, that we can know him, draw near to him, be close to him, be intimate with him. And so Jesus helps us by showing us what fear actually means. He quotes Deuteronomy when the devil is tempting him in the desert. But he changes the first word. Deuteronomy says, "Fear the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus says to Satan, "Away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The Lord interprets fear as worship, as drawing near And knowing the person, because to worship you express worth, don't you? And to know someone's worth, you need to know them intimately. The Lord is telling us what fear in this context actually means. As we follow Peter's journey, at the end of the Gospels, we see him out fishing again with John, not catching anything. A stranger on the shore says, "Cast your net on the other side." They do so, and suddenly all the fish come into the net. Of course, it's another miracle from the Lord of the harvest. And John recognizes now, oh, it's Jesus. He tells Peter. When Peter hears that, what does he do? He jumps out of the boat. He can't wait to be in the presence of Jesus. Does he now not realize how holy Jesus is? Oh, no. He knows Jesus' holiness now more than ever. But he knows Jesus' heart now. The heart to draw near, to know him, to express our emotions to the Father, and by expressing his worth to us, to worship him. So Peter tells us something. In 2 Peter 1, he says that as we seek to know the Father, and he uses the word epignosis. That's a strong word. The usual word for knowledge is gnosis in the Greek. Epignosis means a rich, full, complete heart knowledge of the other person. As we know the Father and the Son that way, our lives will be characterized by a multiplication of grace and peace. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? Not just an increase of grace and peace, but a multiplication. And so when we learn to fear the Lord this way, we're told in Psalm 34:9, we won't lack anything. Our lives will be complete and be full, because that's the Father's heart for us. Lack is not in his heart for us. As we've been singing this morning, his goodness is coming after us. As we seek to know the Lord and follow the shepherd, his goodness and love pursue us. Not all in one hit, but day by day, throughout the journey of our life, those blessings and his love and his heart for us overtake us. As we grow to know him deeply and personally and intimately, we also become more and more aware of our need for him in everything. Every decision that we make, every plan that we purpose, every thing that we exercise, everything that we build, we need the Father's involvement. As it says in our psalm today, that we need to rely upon the Lord in everything. That's theme number two. Because unless the builder, or unless the Lord builds the house, what we do is really futile. There's a vanity in all that we do unless the Lord is involved. Now, in terms of that which is eternal, the Lord is the builder of everything. Hebrews 3:1 tells us God is the builder of everything quite clearly. When David expressed to the Lord his heart to build, he wanted to build the Father a beautiful temple. That was his heart. Now, he did plan it, he did finance it, but it was ultimately Solomon who built probably the most magnificent, beautiful temple there's ever been on earth. Of course, it's not there now, is it? It did not endure. But God said to David, this is what really matters, David. I'm going to build a house for you, an eternal home. And he says the same to you and I. Jesus said, didn't he? I go to prepare a place for you in the Father's house in heaven, an eternal home. And so whatever else we do, whatever else we plan and purpose, it is wise for us to be involved in the building of the Lord's house, isn't it? Because right now, Jesus is preparing a place for us in heaven, but on earth, he's building his church. When Peter made the proclamation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said to him, Peter, that proclamation, that rock is upon which I will build my church. That statement, that declaration is a rock. And those gates of Hades that Bob shared about will be flung open, and we'll be able to rescue people out of darkness and into life. So it's prudent for us to be involved in partnering with the Lord as co-workers in the building of his church, his house here. We are God's fellow workers, but we are also his building. And you and I are living stones in that building, 1 Peter 2:5. We're being built into a spiritual home. Now, as I was preparing, I sensed a voice, a question from somebody. I don't know who, but that question was, well, where do I belong? Where's my place? And I sense the Lord's response is, I hear your question. And don't worry. I've fashioned you. I've shaped you for just the right place. I have a place for you. A place where you belong. A place where you have a purpose. I have a purpose for you. So trust me. Stay in my house. And I will fit you into just the right place. So let's be involved in the building of the Lord's house. And of course, in everything else we do, whatever else we plan and purpose, let's ask the Lord to be at the center of that, because there are weapons formed against us. That's the reality of the warfare we are in. But with the Lord's blessing, those weapons will not be effective. He encamps around, or the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. He is our refuge. And so he establishes the work of our hands. It may not be eternal, but it serves a purpose in our life, in our generation. And we want the Lord to establish what we do. And as he establishes us and blesses us and we begin to experience the prosperity of that, the Lord reminds us through the example of Israel to acknowledge that. Through Moses, he told Israel, I'm going to take you into the promised land. And I'm going to prosper you. But when you prosper, don't go saying in your heart, oh, this is me. I've done this myself. I'm a self-made man. My power and strength, my smarts have achieved all of this prosperity. No, acknowledge the Lord, because he is the one who gives us the ability to prosper, to generate wealth. A pastor I was listening to once shared how he was preaching on this theme. And a member of the congregation invited him out to lunch and took him to task. This guy was a very successful salesman in a top company. He was number one. And so he said to the pastor, listen, I've got a bone to pick with you because I work very hard for my success. I get up earlier. I study my clients more thoroughly than the other salesmen. That's why I'm number one. What I'd like to know is, what is the relevant proportions here? Is it 80% me? Is it 20% the Lord? What's the relevant proportion? Now, I guess this guy had a bubble of pride. We all get that. And his pastor was a wise pastor. He didn't start arguing with him or condemning him. He just said, you know, you've asked a very relevant question. It's a good question. I'm going to help you find the answer. I'm going to pray for you every day for a month. Lord, bless this man, because he's asking a relevant question. I want you to help me in this. Every area of his life where you're blessing him right now, every area where you are protecting him from the weapons formed against him, where you're oiling relationships, lift your hand just for a month. Take away, remove every protection, every blessing, so he can see for himself how much is really him and how much is you. What do you think the guy did? He put himself into reverse gear pretty fast and backed out of that arrangement as quickly as he could. Because, of course, we know the truth, don't we? The more we know the Lord, the more we realize he's watching over every area of our lives. And Proverbs 28 puts it pretty bluntly to us, just in case we didn't get the point. Those who trust in themselves are fools. That's the reality. Now, the Psalms I mentioned earlier use the word lack a few times. And I've mentioned this before in a previous message, but that word for lack in the Hebrew, hazer, is a construct of three Hebrew letters. Now, Hebrew letters have individual meanings. And so when we construct the word hazer from the three letters it's made from, we see that it has a heth, a samek, and a resh, which have the meanings of life, a support or supply, and head. So put them together in a composite whole. The intuitive meaning of lack is that lack arises in our life when we rely on our own head to supply our life. We might have some limited success, temporal prosperity, but where it really matters, we're going to lack. Now, there is a related word. Andrew's been sharing this word of late, where the first two letters are the same, heth and samek, but the third letter actually, to me, represents Jesus. It is called the door, and Jesus says in the scriptures, I am the door. So that word really means relying on Jesus to support our life, and that word is hesed, which is also translated grace. And of course, we have the spirit of grace, don't we? So let's build our lives on the foundation, first of all, of knowing the Father and the Son. And out of us will flow the worship, an expression of what we know, of who we know. Let's build our lives also on the reliance of Him, asking Him to establish the work of our hands in everything that we do. Let's be a part too of building His church. And the blessings of that are manifold, too many to mention in a message. But our Psalms today do mention quite a few, so I thought I would go through those. To me, the most foundational is His peace, His rest. And that word in Hebrew is of course, shalom, isn't it? A beautiful Hebrew word. Now, as Bob was sharing today, we do pray the Lord's peace upon Israel, upon Jerusalem. Israel in this context is God's covenant people, and you and I through the new covenant are today His covenant people, aren't we? And so His shalom peace is for us, and that incorporates the tranquility of heart that allows us to function. Harmonious relationships between others is characterized by peace, wholeness in our mind, will and emotions, well-being and health in our bodies, completeness, a sense of His welfare and protection, and His provision, prosperity. That beautiful shalom peace is such a rich blessing. And when we have that shalom peace, we can sleep at night, as we're told in Psalm 127, aren't we? He grants sleep to those He loves, and that is a really rich blessing. Now, some of you, I know, you hit the pillow and you're out to it. Sandra is a little that way. Me, I tend to often lie awake at night, and the concerns of the day tend to echo more loudly at night. The concerns or regrets or doubts or fears, they just get louder at night. And we're told in Scripture that the enemy, the devil, roars like a lion, aren't we? And it just seems to me he roars all the more loudly in the nighttime. Now, whether we sleep well like Sandra or not so well like me, all of us do go through night seasons. Those seasons when it seems there's a darkness overshadowing our life. And I know that's true of people here today. You're in a night season. I feel that heaviness from the Lord. So I hope I can express to you the encouragement the Lord has for you, because He wants to encourage you today. And this verse is a very interesting verse, because through many, many, many centuries, it's been debated. The Hebrew is a little obscure. What is it actually saying? Many think it's saying just what we have here. He grants sleep to those He loves. But there is another school of interpretation, and that's actually captured in some versions of the Bible. The NASB is one. In that version, it says, "For He gives to His beloved, you and I, even in His sleep." Or her sleep. It's a different context, isn't it? When we're going through a troubled night or a night season, the Lord is actively ministering to us. When we're going through a dark place, we need light. We need vision. And so the Lord gives us vision. We see that in Abraham's life. He was going through a dark place. He was insecure. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision and said, "Abraham, I am your shield. I'm going to protect you from the dangers you fear. And I am your reward. I'm going to provide for you. Look up and see the stars, Abraham." Now the Lord's depositing a vision for children. "Your descendants will be numerous like the stars." If you're going through a night season, you need vision. And the Lord has vision for you today. I had morning tea with a friend on Wednesday morning, and he shared with me, "David, you know, sometimes I think the Lord speaks to me in my dreams and gives me wisdom." And I thought, that's interesting. That reminds me of a young king who did not know how to rule a whole nation. He was following in the footsteps of David, who, not a perfect person, but the gold standard of kingship. He didn't know what to do. So during the night, the Lord ministered to him in a dream and asked the question, "Solomon, what can I do for you?" And what was Solomon's answer? "Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom." And I believe the Lord deposited wisdom into his heart that night, because the next thing he did when he woke up was to go to where the Ark of the Covenant was located. That represented God's presence, didn't it? And he worshipped and sacrificed. The first sign of wisdom in a person's heart is the desire to be close to God and to worship Him. Now, of course, our enemy roars like a lion, and that gets louder at night. But the Lord also wants you to know His holy angels are active on your behalf in the night seasons and at the night time. In the life of Jacob, he was running for his life from his brother. He lay his head down in a place called Bethel, and he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw God's holy angels in the night time on assignment, coming to minister to those who inherit salvation. That's you and I. And returning to the Lord with their reports. Of course, the famous story of Hezekiah, a king of Judah who is surrounded by a mighty army, and humanly there's no hope. But during the night of this night season, the Lord sends a holy angel and takes care of that army. He delivers Hezekiah and the people of Judah out of the hands of Assyria. The Lord is able to deliver you out of your night season. We see another deliverance in the apostles, don't we? They were thrown in prison, but during the night the Lord sent a holy angel to open the prison doors and to let them out. And the Lord is able to deliver us in our night seasons. And for some, a night season goes from bad to worse when we not only experience the darkness, but we experience a storm. And that happened to the disciples. And I know that has happened to some today, and I believe it could be happening even now. And the Lord's encouragement to you is, take courage. I'm here. In a very special way, I'm coming to help you. So don't be afraid. That's what the Lord said to the disciples when they were in a storm, and they thought they were going to go under and not surface again. And if that's you, then that's the Lord's word to you this morning. The Lord's heart is to care for us through those challenging times. His heart is to bless us. He has so many blessings. I've only mentioned really two, haven't I? But there's more. Of course, He loves to establish the work of our hands and allow us to enjoy the fruit. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. Ecclesiastes 3:13 has a similar idea, doesn't it? It is a gift of God to be able to work and not have injustice sweep away the blessings, but to enjoy them for ourselves and for our family. And of course, family is a blessing from the Lord, isn't it? Children are a heritage and a wife. You know, when a man, a son of the house, reads those words, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, or some versions say in the center of your home, that speaks to a very deep place in the heart, doesn't it, of the men of the house. But it also speaks to the daughters, because this is the Father's heart for you. In whatever sphere you live and serve, whether married or single, His heart for you is to be in a place of centrality and to be a fruitful vine in that place. Now, this psalm doesn't tell us what a fruitful vine means, but I believe that's what Proverbs 31 unpacks for us. And these are the qualities the Father is building in every daughter of the house. First of all, a deep and abiding faith in Him. Fidelity to her husband, to the church where she ministers, to her workplace. Having a nurturing spirit, being able to instruct others, a mother's heart. Healthy and strong and vigorous to serve. And the key characteristic, or a key characteristic of Rangeville Community Church through many decades, has been the servant-hearted daughters of the house, who are wise in their stewardship of resources, who are creative and industrious, who are able to oversee and manage others, who use their time wisely, and who are characterized by a beauty that comes from the inside and shines out. And unlike the fading beauty of this world that the world worships, this beauty never fades. In fact, it grows more beautiful with time. That's the daughters of the house. And that's the Father's heart to the sons of the house, His heart to bless them, to us. And of course, children. I should say, though, that of course this is also what touches and moves the Father's heart, isn't it? Speaking of the daughters of the house, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, that's what captures the Father's heart also. And that's the beauty that captures the heart of every man of the house. Children also, of course, in a family. They're our future, aren't they? And they're the future of a church. Sandra and I, we love to visit the regional churches, many of whom are struggling. Last week we were at Chinchilla, which was a great time. But many of these churches are not doing it well because there is no children. That means there's no one to pass the flame onto. There's no future where there is no children. Children are appointed by the Lord to have a very special place because they are the future of the gospel message. And it is from children and those who are spiritual children, new in the faith, that the Lord has called forth or ordained a very special worship and praise. And in the warfare of the extension of his kingdom, they have a key place. They are the future of the kingdom growth, aren't they? The Psalm 127:4 describes them as arrows in the hand of a warrior. I actually don't know exactly what that means, but certainly we direct our children, don't we? We direct their path just as you direct an arrow. And they go higher, further, farther than we can in life and in the extension of the Lord's kingdom. They're our future. Blessed is the church whose quiver is full of them. They contend with enemies, don't they? In the morning services, they pray for those who are sick. They contend with the enemy of illness. Blessed is the family and the church whose quiver is full of arrows in the house. And blessed are the people who get to live long and enjoy them and their children and their children's children. May you live to see your children's children is a blessing from Psalm 128. Now Proverbs 3 expands on this a little bit and says to us that as we are close to the Lord in his teaching and keeping his commandments, we get to enjoy length of days, years of life with abundant welfare. Now years of life is the same idea, but length of days means that each and every day is full of purpose, meaning, satisfaction and success. It's not just long life for the sake of getting old, but it's meaningful life, purposeful life. With the Lord's abundant welfare and protection and establishment of the work of our hands also, so that we have the resources to enjoy life, the prosperity to have a good life. And to bless others, isn't it? Because prosperity is prosperity with a purpose. It's not just for us, but it is for us. The Lord's blessings are because he loves us as his children. But they have a purpose. You know, the people of Israel, before the Lord took them out of Egypt, he said to them, go and talk to your neighbors, the Egyptians, and ask for gold, silver, clothing, items of value. And the Egyptians, I think they must have been so happy to get the Israelite people out of there. They gave generously. Israel became wealthy overnight. And then as they were on their journey forward, the Lord said to them, now, out of the blessings, out of the prosperity, build my house, my tabernacle, contribute. And the people gave generously. They gave so generously that Moses in the end had to say, stop, we've got enough. So our blessings are blessings with a purpose. We're blessed to be a blessing. Romans 10 asks a number of important questions. How shall they call on him whom they haven't believed in? That's a good question. How shall they believe in whom they've never heard about? And how shall they hear? Well, through a preacher. Preaching is part of the Lord's strategy, isn't it? To bring the gospel message. How shall they preach unless they are sent? But how shall they be sent without the resources and the finances to support them? So the Lord blesses his people so that we can pass that blessing on. Blessing or prosperity is a blessing from the Lord. Poverty is not. One person in poverty can't reach their hand down and lift another person out of poverty, can they? It takes a person resourced and blessed by the Lord to do that. So many blessings. I could go on, but you get the point. That's the Father's heart for us. But But that's the question, I guess. My next question, do you get the point? Because it's not easy. It's easy to get a here, but is it? Do you have a here? Do you know that's the Father's heart for you? I wonder if you do. I think many of us struggle to really get hold of the truth of the Father's heart towards us. The Apostle Paul, and speaking of spiritual warfare, the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to put on our armour. And what's the first piece of armour? The belt. If you were to ask me, I would always start with the helmet because I think top down. But Paul begins with the middle and he says, in some versions it's expressed as gird your loins with the belt of truth. Why loins? I think maybe because they are reproductive and the truth you hold here reproduces in your life. If you're not seeing those blessings manifest, maybe it's because you're not holding the truth of the Father's heart here. Your belt of truth is not fully functional. And that's fair enough. No one's is fully, but that's part of our journey, isn't it? To come to know the Father's heart and his blessings to bless us. Of course, we have a righteous foundation for those blessings, because although they're free to us, they were purchased at a price. Christ paid for them, didn't he? As he bore our sins, as he removed everything that stops us from approaching the Father, as he made us righteous by perfectly obeying the commandments and then attributing that to us. We are the righteousness of God in Christ, and therefore every blessing of the righteous is ours. And that's a truth that we see in many Psalms and books of the Old Testament. It is true that the Old Testament is Israel-centered, isn't it? It is about Israel's history, Israel's people. It expresses the heart of the Israelite people. But weaved throughout the pages is the testimony of Jesus. The Father is revealing his Son through those pages. I've talked about the Lord bringing Israel out of Egypt. And Hosea referencing that, the prophet Hosea says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." The Father expresses a father heart to Israel. But Matthew applies the same prophecy to Jesus, doesn't he? Herod wanted to kill all the babies, so an angel told Joseph, "Take Mary and Jesus out of this country to Egypt." And Joseph obeyed and waited there till Herod died, and then he returned. And Matthew quotes Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." We see a parallel going on here. And so in Psalm 129 today, it begins by talking about the oppression of maybe the author, but it also expresses Israel, doesn't it? It's been oppressed since day one, and just look at the news today. "They've oppressed me from my youth but not had victory." Maybe that's also an expression of Jesus' heart. Who knows what innuendos were passed around in his young life? The cloud over his parenthood. Did he look the same as his brothers and sisters? Maybe not. But it goes on to say, "Ploughmen have ploughed my back and made their furrows long." An expression of intense pain. And I guess that's how the Israelite people feel. But of course we see Christ in there, don't we? We see his sufferings when Pilate handed him over to be scourged and crucified. Isaiah tells us Jesus' heart in this. He willingly went, didn't he? "I offered my back to those who beat me, who made their furrows deep and long. I my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." It's a fairly confronting image on the screen, but I don't think it really tells us the truth, because Isaiah says his appearance was disfigured beyond that of a human. Every depiction I've ever seen of Jesus looks human to me. What did the Lord look like? What did his back look like when they made their furrows long? I don't think we can really conceive. But as he bore the suffering, he did it willingly out of love and obedience to the Father and love for you. As he was beaten and crushed and his heart broken, a fragrance was released, the fragrance of Christ, the fragrance that is on you and I, the fragrance we release when we worship, the fragrance that draws the Father's heart and brings his blessings and scatters the enemy. That's the fragrance we carry. And what a message we have to tell the world, don't we, as ambassadors. The Father's heart is to bring you near to him. For everyone in the world, his heart is that they might know him and be known by him and be able to pour their heart out to him and know his heart and know him and experience abundant peace and joy and every blessing. But that message, as sweet as it is, comes with a sense of bitterness too, doesn't it? Because we know that for those who reject the message, there is judgment. And Psalm 129 goes on to say, "May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. Jesus bore your and my shame on the cross." We have no shame, but those who reject his message, that's their destiny. Now, Psalm 2 tells us that Zion here represents God's kingdom plans. "I have installed my king, Jesus, in Zion." It represents his kingdom rule, doesn't it? So rejecting Zion means rejecting Christ and the kingdom of God and the kingdom rule. Christ, who will one day judge. For God has set a day, Acts 17 tells us, when he will judge the world by the man he has appointed, Jesus Christ. What will it be like for those who reject the message? Shame. They might have short-term prosperity, but they will wither and dry up, never to flourish again. And all of those blessings, those beautiful blessings that are ours, not one of them will be spoken over those who reject Christ. May those who pass by not say to them, "The blessing of the Lord be on you. We bless you in the name of the Lord." That's the destiny of those who reject the message. And so when we share, that should give us urgency, shouldn't it? We see what's going on in Israel today. That tells us the clock is advancing toward the conclusion. We need to be about the wonderful ministry of telling people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where I'll conclude today. Aren't the Psalms incredibly rich and beautiful? Aren't they a treasure house that can help us through the most difficult times and challenges of our lives? Let's take a moment now just to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our heart, our situation, and then I'll finish with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Psalms that expresses so eloquently the fears and desires of our heart that we might have trouble expressing. And speaks to the depths and deep places of our soul that we can hold on to through our night seasons and our challenging times. And Father, we do pray today for those who are in a night season. You know who that is. That you'll comfort them with the knowledge that you are ministering to them. You have for them vision in this season. You have for them wisdom in this season. And you are sending your holy angels on assignment to minister and deliver them. And for those in a storm, further, you're coming. Your word is, "Take courage, I'm here now. I know you're in a storm. I know you feel you're about to go under, but I'm here. Hold out your hand to me." Father, for those who are looking for a place in the Father's house, your house, comfort and encourage them to know that you are shaping them as a living stone. You have a place for them that is for nobody else. It's just for them. It's shaped just for them in your holy temple. And for those of us who struggle in our heart to really believe that those blessings are for ours, maybe we can intellectually discern it, maybe we can believe it for others, but for us, we recognize we don't really measure up. Father, help us to know it's not about us. It's not, do I deserve the blessings? It's does Jesus deserve the blessings? We are in him. We are his righteousness. And every blessing of your heart to your son is your blessing to us. Thank you for the wonderful privilege to tell people about your love, Father. To share with others the wonderful good news. Show us, Father, where to put our nets, just like you did to Peter. Show us where to put the nets so that we might have a supernatural harvest. And help us to build our very lives, Father, on worship and on reliance upon you in everything, inviting you into every decision, every situation, every need, every plan, every purpose, everything we build, that you might establish the work of our hands. Help us to be involved too in the building of your house, because that's eternal. And just as you are building a place for us in heaven, help us to be active as servants of the house. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, Father. And we also thank you for the daughters of the house, for the treasure they are, and for the place of honor you have for them, and for the children. For the blessing that they are. You have ordained praise from them, and they are weapons in the advancement of the gospel as we direct them. Thank you for all of these things. In the wonderful name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.